We're in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 this morning. Why don't you go ahead and open your Bibles there? This is part 3 of a message about identity, okay? So no time to backtrack this morning. We're going to jump right into it. So I think you need to strap in. Is everybody ready to strap in? Are you sure? Okay, so, you know, I'm not going to make you, like, strap in. I'm not going to do that. Okay, but let's get ready to go here, all right? I'm ready. Let's get ready to get into God's Word. This is actually the last message in this series that I've called Rooted, Truths to Anchor and Nourish a Living Faith in a Dying World. We live in a culture and in a world that desperately needs renewal. It's dying, okay? And in order for us to not just survive, but to thrive as followers of Jesus and to really grow in our faith, our lives need to be anchored in the Word of God, and our lives need to be anchored specifically in truths that nourish our faith and keep us steady and rooted, okay, in the midst of the currents and the pulls of this culture that so easily leads us astray. That's kind of what we've been talking about. And so for the last couple of weeks, we've been in a message called Being Renewed in the Creator's Image, and we're talking about identity, okay? So this is part 3. So what we've talked about is that identity, our culture leads us to answer the question, who am I, in some different ways. And our culture loves to tell us lies that who we are is, we can find the answer to who we are horizontally, okay? By self-discovery, looking inward, right, to our feelings or the deep longings of our heart that are unfulfilled, that if you just look inside, you're going to discover the answer to that question in your true identity, okay? Or our culture leads us to look outward to our achievement. If you just look to what you do, to what you have, and to what people think about you, then you're going to answer the question, who am I? What defines me? And you're going to find your true identity, okay? As we've been seeing that our identity isn't discovered, okay? Our identity isn't achieved, it's received. It's received by the God who made us. And the root, to follow the theme here, the roots of our identity, the roots of all human identity are this, that we are created in the image of God. That there's a creator God, that we're his creatures, and we all humans, are created in his image, okay? That God created all humanity in his image, that something desperately went wrong, and that with our first parents, sin entered the world, right? And instead of continuing to look to their identity vertically, that they were creatures created in the image of God, they began to look horizontally. Okay? And they believed a lie that they could become like God or they could become their own God. And they began to worship and look to define themselves based on creation and not the Creator. And since then, all humanity has fallen and the image of God has been marred by sin, but it hasn't been destroyed in humanity. And all humans created in the image of God, even though that image is marred by sin, it's not destroyed. And as we said 2 weeks ago, I guess I am doing a little backtracking here. As we said 2 weeks ago, really important that our task as Christians and our task as the people of God is to see the image of God in all people, not to dehumanize, but to humanize people, right? We also see that in Jesus Christ, for us who are following Jesus, who have put our faith in him, that through Christ, the image of God is being renewed in us. And through us, the image of God is being renewed in the world. And that's what we've been talking about, okay? So the big question as we get into Genesis 1 and 2, again, is what does it mean to be created in God's image? Here's a slide that summarizes the 6 points that we've been looking at. We're on the last 3, okay? Being created in God's image means reflecting God's likeness. It means reflecting some things, showing the world what God is like, reflecting his likeness. It means relating to God as worshipers and relating to people as people who are created by a triune God, a relational God, to be in relationship with him and others. It means receiving God's provision as we are creatures and we are not gods, that we need to receive from God what we don't have. We're dependent upon him. It means the last three that we're going to talk about today, it means ruling over God's creation as stewards. We're going to jump right into that one. It means reproducing according to God's design. And what that means is that God has designed perfectly not only our souls but our bodies, and therefore how we relate to gender, sexuality, marriage, those things. God has created humans in his image, and he has a design for those things, right? And to be created in the image of God means to be living according to his design in those ways. And then finally, resting in God's goodness. Being created in the image of God means that we rest. We rest. We work 6 days a week, and we rest one because we're creatures, and we rest in his goodness. So let's jump right in, okay? Well, I'm just going to read the passage. You read along with me. We're going to go from Genesis 1:26 all the way to Genesis 2:3, okay? And we'll jump right into to point number four there, ruling over God's creation. Are you with me still? Okay, all right, good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." We've already talked about that for a couple weeks, that God is a triune God. He's one God who exists as Father, Son, and Spirit, and he's a relational God. And here we see a divine conversation. Let us make man after our likeness, in our image. And then he goes on, and let them, man or mankind or humankind, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant. I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with its fruits, and you shall have them for food." You shall receive them, right? Verse 30, "And every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And so it was. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good, right? It was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. And then in chapter 2, the first few verses, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested." God rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. And so God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. All right. Being made in the image of God, finding our true identity as creatures made in his image, means those things. And we're going to cover the last three. It means ruling over God's creation. It means reproducing as sexual beings according to his design. And it means resting in God's goodness. Okay, ruling over God's creation. Let's go. God created all humanity, family, and that includes you and me, okay, with a special purpose, a unique purpose, a purpose that was different and special and, I would say, above all the rest of creation, okay? So let's look at something. Go back to verse 26. Immediately after God says, "Let us make man in our image," okay? He speaks over them this divine purpose. He says this, "Let them have dominion. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, over the livestock, over the over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, okay? So he speaks over them this purpose, let them have dominion. And then look at verse 28. He blesses them, and then he speaks to them this purpose. He speaks this purpose over them, and then he speaks it to them. And here's what he says in verse 28. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it. Here it is again, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, over every living thing that moves on the earth, okay? So the purpose of humanity, we were created in God's image for a very special purpose, a noble purpose, okay? And that purpose is to have dominion. It's to extend the glory of God and the goodness of God to all creation, okay? And it's doing that by joining God, joining him in the work that he began in creation. That having dominion and ruling over the earth isn't ruling in a self-serving way. It is partnering with God to extend to all creation the work that he began in creation. Okay? And that work is the work of bringing order, okay, and harmony and unity to chaos and disorder. Because if you look at God's work of creation, that's what he did. He brought order, he brought harmony, he brought wholeness to chaos and formlessness and disunity. And as rulers or vice regents or stewards of God's creation, we're to partner with him in the work of continuing that work of bringing order to disorder, of bringing harmony and unity to chaos, of bringing wholeness to emptiness, okay? Look at verse, Genesis 1, look at Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3, and I'll explain what I'm talking about here. In the beginning, the Bible says, God created the heavens and the earth. So in the beginning was God, and God created. The earth was what? Without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. Before God created, there was chaos, there was disorder, there was emptiness. Okay? And God, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God said, he saw what he had done, and he said, it is good, right? And then there's a rhythm there throughout Genesis 1 where God creates light, God creates an expanse to separate the waters, he creates the atmosphere, God creates continents, he's creating order out of disorder and chaos, right? He creates plants and animals. He creates an ecosystem. He creates ecosystems and harmony in all of nature with him at the center. And then he creates man, male and female, in his image. Okay? So every act of ruling as God's stewards over his creation is an act of ordering. That's what I want us to grab a hold of today. Okay? And that has big implications for you. And all y'all and me too, okay? That has big implications for us. That created in God's image, we're created to be stewards. And that means we bring order to disorder or chaos. And we bring peace and wholeness to disunity. That's what that means, okay? Bringing order to chaos. And bringing order and chaos into a state of harmony and unity around the presence of God and the lordship of God is what I'm trying to say, okay? And this is a unique purpose, family. It's a unique purpose. It's a unique vocation. We're all called to participate in it, and it's a vocation that's exclusively given to humans, right? There's no other creature that's been given that responsibility to have dominion. It's us. And so answering the question, who are you, means answering the question, what is the purpose that God has given me as a steward over God's creation, including people? How has God called me to participate and with him in furthering the work of creation, of creating order or taking chaos and making order. Okay? There's a quote by a guy named John Mark Comer that I want to put up on the screen, and I think it explains this really well. Xavier's going to put it up here now, I believe. There it is. Okay, this is from a book called Garden City, Work, Rest, and the Art of Being Human. And John Mark Comer writes this, okay? We're image bearers. We're created to rule. We're created to participate with God in pushing and pulling the creation project forward. To work it, to draw out the earth's potential and unleash it for human flourishing. To cooperate with God in building a civilization where his people can thrive in his presence. That's what humanity was created for. Now the fall and sin has marred that and has disrupted that. And sin always brings brokenness and disunity and chaos, right? As the people of God, who in Christ are being renewed in his image, we're to be active in the world as his image bearers, as co-regents, pushing and pulling the creation project forward, okay? In Christ, working to unleash the earth's potential, where we're at, right, for human flourishing, to cooperate with God in building that kind of civilization where people can thrive in his presence. And then he says, and this is in this cosmic agenda, each of us has a vocation. This is why this is important to us today. It was important for our first parents before sin entered the world. It's important for us today, okay? Each of us has a vocation, a calling from God. Okay, a way that God wired us, somebody to be and something to do. Because the two merge in perfect symmetry according to God's design. That he's created us in a certain way. He's formed us and shaped us as someone to be in his image. And that is in harmony with what he's given us to do, okay? We just have to look for it. Here's an example. When I was a younger man, I was a teacher, and I was really restless. I didn't really like teaching. I didn't like being in a classroom. But I was pretty good at it, okay? I was a teacher at a really big high school in Jacksonville, Florida. And I got restless, and I'm like, I'm going to get into healthcare. And so I got into healthcare, and I worked in a hospital lab. And then I was a supervisor of a hospital lab, and I managed people for, you know, 8 years or something like that before going to seminary. But what I found was I wasn't shaped for that kind of work. I wasn't shaped to be in a laboratory looking in a microscope. I was shaped to be in relationship with people. And that didn't, the work that I had chosen to do didn't fit with how God wired me. So I had to make a change. And that just coincided with a calling to pastoral ministry. So when I was 35 years old, I made a decision, or we made a decision, Carol and I, that we were going to move across the country, sell our house, sell everything we had, and go to seminary. And we did. And I have found in that last over 20 years since that's happened, 22 years since that's happened, I found that discovering or receiving, or learning who I am, how God has shaped me, and then making choices about what to do, has really transformed my life. And hopefully, it's been impactful for the kingdom, and it continues to be, right? So, you know, in every season of life, whether you're a child, whether you're a teenager, whether you're in those working years, whether you're retired, you know, whether you're 100 years old, every season of life, God has is still shaping us to be who we are, and he's given us something to do. And that is supposed to bring order to the chaos of the world in some way. That is supposed to bring peace and wholeness to relationships around us. That is supposed to make the world a better place to the glory of God. Amen? Yeah, that's what we're created for, okay? And so, so I want you to think about this. Your work, whatever it is, can be infused with that kind of purpose. So whatever you do for work, whether you're getting paid for it or not, okay, whatever your work is can be infused with that kind of divine purpose of ordering the world around you, right? Whether you're a student or a farmer, whether you work in healthcare, whether you work in a factory, whether you work in an office or a store, whether you own your own business, whether you're a police officer or a civil servant or a parent or a grandparent or a caregiver. For some who are listening, who can't be here today because their health won't let them, for some, what God's given you is, what he's given you to do is a ministry of prayer. And that's a powerful ministry. And so if that's your primary work is prayer, what you're doing through your intercessions is you're partnering with God to move his creative work forward, creating order out of disorder and chaos, okay? So whatever, think about what you do, whatever it is that you do in your vocation, whatever your work is or the work of your hands are, that it can be infused with that kind of purpose. And even the most ordinary tasks can be filled with that kind of purpose as well, right? Gardening. I took up gardening. I love it. I never thought I would like it. I don't grow food. I grow flowers. Isn't that weird, a dude growing flowers? Uh-uh. No, it's not. It's not, Mark. I've always considered myself a fairly manly dude. When I was younger, I was really buff. And anyway, I used to run with a really tough crowd when I was in high school. But now I'm a flower gardener, and I love it. And you know why? I took this plot, Carol and I together took this plot. It was just a mess. And, you know, I've been able to plant some flowers and put down some mulch and pull up weeds and care for those things. And they just grow. And I like to just sit out there. And there's birds and butterflies and I don't know, like moss and grasshoppers and stuff like that. There's ladybugs. I love it, right? And you know what I love about it is it's better than it was before we worked that land, right? So even the most ordinary, the smallest task can be full of purpose, and that glorifies God, okay? So it could be gardening. It could be creating a budget, right? You're ordering. It could be painting, like painting a picture or painting a house or painting a room. It could be changing a diaper. Hey, you're taking chaos and you're infusing order, right? Yeah, seriously. It could be changing a diaper. It could be doing the dishes. I like to do the dishes because after I come home and I'm like, oh my gosh, like everything is just, right? I do the dishes and I say, oh, look, that's done. And that's clean, right? It could be doing the dishes. It could be singing or playing music. I like to play my guitar. Not for people, just, I don't like to perform. I like to just play my guitar and just be alone and doing it or doing it with a couple friends, right? And I like to do it just as a way to create order. Music brings order, right? It could be helping a neighbor fix a fence. It could be an encouraging note or phone call. You pick up the phone and you step into someone's life and you say, hey, I just want to encourage you in this way, right? Or just writing a note. Those are all ways, right? Even the small things can be infused with incredible purpose, okay? So being created in God's image means ruling over God's design in that way, okay? It also means reproducing according to God's design. And we're gonna jump into that one right now. Last week, we talked about how God created all humans, not just with a soul, but with a body, that we're physical beings and we're spiritual beings, if you remember that, okay? And that this is what makes us unique, another thing that makes us unique from all the other creatures, right? That not only are we physical, but we're also spiritual. And being created in the image of God, we're eternal beings, okay? We're spiritual beings. Now, our culture increasingly is leading people, leading children to embrace a belief that there's something completely different from biology that defines a person's gender, right? I mean, we talked a little bit about that, okay? That each person must discover it by searching inward. A couple weeks ago, I shared an article about a school that was using curriculum in the UK that was teaching that someone can be born with the wrong gender, that who they are inwardly might not jive with their biology, and their true identity they have to discover, right? Well, the Bible tells us and teaches us that God created humans, male and female, in his image, and that was very good. And the Bible teaches us, family, that the joining of who we are on the inside to who we are on the outside isn't our work, it's God's work. We are creatures created in his image, okay? And so what I need y'all to see is that at the core, at its core, being made in the image of God as male and female is a reflection of God's creative nature. That, man, there's incredible purpose in God, in how God created our bodies and how he designed us, male and female, together to bear his image. That God created us so that the deep intimacy of a union between a male and a female, that deep intimacy across the diversity of male and female would generate new life. I think that's beautiful. We have a triune God who's one God. He's unity in three persons, diversity, Father, Son, and Spirit. He eternally exists that way, and that's perfection. He's relational, and he's created us in his image, male and female, so that that we would come together as humans across the diversity of male and female, and that just as he is the creator of life, new life would come from that union. That's God's design, okay? Turn to Genesis 2 with me quickly, and we're going to read Genesis 2, 18 through 25. And we're going to look a little bit more closely at God's creative design for humans as male and female, okay, created in his image, okay? Genesis 2, 18 through 25. It's only, you just turn it one page, you should get there, or maybe the same page. Okay, so then the Lord God said this. He said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." It's the only time in the whole creation account that God says it's not good is when man is alone. He says, it's not good for man to be alone. And then he says, "I will make a helper fit for him." Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name, right? And the man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the heaven and to the beasts of the field, okay? So we see God participating and continuing to bring forward God's creation. He's ruling, okay? By naming all the animals and all the plants, by naming, he's bringing order, right? He's participating with God in bringing that creative work forward, okay? But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. Verse 21, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and he closed it up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man." Now, get this, everybody. 23, "Then the man said, Okay, the man breaks into like song, okay? And he says, I won't sing because, you know, I can't sing. But here's what the man said, which I think he sung, okay? This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, okay? She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Like Adam's first instinct when he sees her, he's knocked out, okay? And his first instinct is like, she is like me. She's bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and wow, I am attracted to her. And she's awesome, okay? Verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. Hold fast to his wife, okay? And they shall become one flesh. And that is all about a physical union between a man and a woman within the covenant bond of marriage, okay? So I want you to see that sameness, she's like me, okay, was part of the solution to the problem that it's not good for man to be alone. But it's not just that. It's not just the sameness that was the cure for man's aloneness, okay? It's also that they're distinct from one another. They're male and female. God created us in his image, male and female, so that when a man and a woman come together sexually in the covenant bond of marriage, right, again, new life is produced, okay? And that creation of this new life through this union of love, this unity, this oneness across diversity, man, that's designed to reflect the image of the triune God in us. And that's good. That's very good. Right? Jesus, a lot of people will say that, okay, but Jesus never taught on marriage, sexuality, and gender. He never addressed homosexuality. He never addressed some of these things. Well, I disagree. Let's look at Matthew 19. I'm going to read that real quickly. You can make a note of that. Matthew 19, 3 through 6, that Jesus affirms what God spoke at creation, okay? The Pharisees came up to Jesus, and they tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And in that day, a Jewish man of high esteem or with lots of money and power, by law, could just divorce his wife for any reason, okay? Found a younger woman, wasn't happy with her. And that was a common practice anyway. So Jesus answered, and he says, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? So he's affirming this, right? And he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, God has joined together, let no man separate, okay? And the idea is that this is sacred. And so Jesus is affirming this, and he actually raises the bar of expectation and as far as defining the limits of marriage, sexuality, and gender, in my conviction, okay? So here's what Jesus is affirming, family. This is really important to us, and it's really important for our world, okay? Jesus is affirming the binary of male and female in creation, that this is part of his created order, and he's also affirming the binding of male and female in marriage. This is before sin entered the world, okay? That there's a binary within the oneness of humanity. There's male and female, okay? And he's established that. That's a part of his created order. And then as those two come together in a loving relationship, in the covenant bond of marriage, there's new life that's produced. And that reflects his nature as creator and as good, okay? So here's the thing. When we distort or we overlook or we try to erase God's design and sexuality, so big consequences when we do that. So when we try to distort or overlook or erase God's design for gender, or sexuality outside the bond of marriage between a man and a woman. What we're doing is we're participating in trying to overturn God's creative order. And when we try to overturn God's creative order, what's the result of that? It's chaos and disorder, right? There's disastrous consequences. It's pain, it's suffering, it's broken relationships, it's brokenness, it's separation from God. And without repentance and faith in Christ, it's eternal separation from God. So this is important stuff, okay? We'll come back. Finally, last point. I got to get there quickly because I'm running out of time. Finally, being created in the image of God means resting in his goodness, okay? In verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1, Genesis 2:1 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done in creation." So God blessed the seventh day. He made it holy. And because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done, okay? Why did God rest on the seventh day? And why did God establish a rhythm for mankind to work 6 days and rest one day? This is important. He did that. God rested, not because he needed rest. God rested in order to celebrate the work that he had done and acknowledge it, that it was very good, and enjoy it and delight in it. But God also rested to establish a rhythm for us, okay? A rhythm of acknowledging that God is the creator and we're his creatures, right? A rhythm of worshiping him and him alone as God and worshiping in a special way once a week. God did that to establish a rhythm of celebrating God's goodness in creation, that 6 days we work, one day we don't, and we stop and we celebrate. Because if we just keep working, we won't celebrate. We'll just keep striving, right? And then he did that to establish a rhythm of dependence as well, depending on his perfect provision and care, okay? Our work as stewards of creation or ruling over creation, our work is meant to represent God and reflect him. It's not meant to rival him, okay? So when you or I refuse to rest one day a week, our work becomes a tool to rival God. And what we're saying is, if I don't keep working, this won't happen. This won't get done. I don't trust that God is able to provide and hold these things together. I have to do it. Okay, so it's a big deal to disrupt that rhythm. Here's a quote by a guy named Mark Buchanan. I've shared this with you a few times over the last 4 years. It's been a long time. It's probably been a couple years since I shared it, maybe a year and a half. But a book called The Rest of God, I highly recommend it. He says, "Indeed, the worst hallucination busyness conjures," because we all can get into busyness, okay? "The worst hallucination that busyness conjures is the conviction that I'm God." When we get so busy and we believe the lie that we can't stop, right? We're being sucked into a conviction that we are God. "All depends on me," Mark Buchanan says. "How will the right things happen at the right times if I'm not pushing and pulling and watching and worrying?" I think that's interesting. He uses the same kind of image of pushing and pulling that John Mark Comer used, that as we're creating God's image as his stewards, and we push and pull, we partner with him in bringing creation forward. But you know what? When we refuse to rest, we push and pull, not to bring glory to God and not partnering with God, not as his partners. We do it as his rivals. And that's a dangerous thing, okay? We'll end with this. So, another John Mark Comer quote. "I'm often guilty of I find myself, it's revealed to me, I don't want to do this. A lot of times I deny it when I search my heart. Here's how you know if you've created God in your own image, right? That he agrees with you on everything. Now, if you read the Bible and he agrees with you on everything, you're probably not reading the whole Bible, okay? Or you're probably not reading it with the right interpretive lens. Like, no one can read the Bible and not be offended. Or honestly, even condemned, unless they first come to the scriptures as broken sinners in need of God's grace, right? Like even those of us who are believers, like we've been cleansed from our sins through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Even us, like we have to continue to come to the Word of God with the humility of children in constant need of his grace, right? And there's a great danger for us within the family of God. There's a great danger for any one of you that's here. I just want to warn you that has not put your faith in Jesus, that you believe there is a God. There's a great temptation to try to mold and shape that God into your own image instead of submitting and receiving that you were created in his image, okay? Jesus, who's the perfect image of the invisible God, leads us in a better way, okay? He is renewing the image of God in us as we submit to his lordship in our lives. I think I need to stop here. I had a little more, but I think I'm going to stop right here today. I don't want to give you so much that too much to handle. Jesus said to his disciples, I have much to tell you now, but you can't bear it. I think, you know, I've already told you much, and I just don't want to overload you. But here's a question. How might you be creating God in your own image, right? How might you be saying, all right, God, I submit to you in these areas, but not this. And what is that? And that Jesus leads us in a better way, okay? He leads us through submitting to his lordship and through following him. I want you all to read Colossians 3 a little bit later, okay? That's your assignment for this afternoon. Read Colossians 3, 1 through 17, okay? That's your assignment. And you'll see how following Jesus, submitting to the lordship of Jesus, leads us in a better way, and how through that, he's renewing the image of God in us. But if you're not a believer, if you have not repented of your sins, turned away, like making a U-turn on the highway of the things that you've trusted in, these horizontal things that you're finding your identity in, if you haven't done that, if you haven't turned away from that and turned towards Jesus and saying, only you can restore my relationship with the Father, only you can cleanse me from my sins, only you can wash me clean, only you can make me right with God again. If you haven't done that, I want to invite you this morning to make that decision, okay? And I will be here after the service, okay? And I would like to help you with that. For those of us who have, I would just say, read Colossians 3 and take some time, do some work with God, and just yield to his Spirit and say, Lord, how do you want to renew me in your image? How do you want me today and this week to put off the old self and put on the new self who's been being renewed in Christ after the image of God? And what does that look like in those six areas that we study? I'll pray, and then we'll sing. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for creating us in your image. Thank you for redeeming us through the blood of your son, Jesus. And thank you, Lord, for renewing that image in us as we put on the new self, as we follow Christ, as we submit to his lordship over our lives. Would you just draw us into your word today, into Colossians 3? Lord, would you speak to each one of us? Would you lead us to repent for the ways that we just try to make you fit into our image? And Lord, I pray that times of refreshing would come to us individually and as a church community, as a family of God, that you refresh us as we turn in repentance and we receive your grace. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that that the image of Christ in us, your image in us, we won't keep to ourselves, but we'll shine that in the world around us. That as we sing, we'll be sent out and we'll go as the witnesses of Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.